We are going to be looking in our series that we've been in, Upside Down, Learning from Jesus in an Age of Chaos. And just to give you an idea of where we're going, today we're going to finish the Beatitudes. We've been kind of focused in on the Beatitudes. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of conclude this series with a couple other thoughts of what does it look like for us to be the branches on the vine, Jesus, and what does that mean for us? And then what does it mean for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of this time as we press forward? And then from there, that's really going to launch us into a new series. We were kind of talking and praying, the staff and myself, and thinking through some of those things, and maybe going back to Exodus, maybe doing some other things, and we just really landed on, we want to take some time to walk through the book of Acts. Because of the space that we're in right now, feels very similar. The book of Acts is this very huge redemptive historical shift in the way in which the people of God gather and the way in which they do ministry, all those things. We're not experiencing a huge redemptive historical shift, but we are experiencing a huge shift in the way our culture does life. What does it look like for us to be the church in the midst of that time? So we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts just looking at what does it look like and how can we learn from the early church how we function as the church in this new world, in this new space. So we're going to be there starting in a couple of weeks. But this morning we are going to finish up the Beatitudes. And this last Beatitude is very challenging. Because I don't like discomfort of any kind. If I can avoid discomfort, I will avoid it. And yet, the Word of God tells us that the people of God will experience suffering. As I think about persecution and suffering, immediately one story comes to mind. I may have told this story before, but it's a story from church history of Perpetua and Felicitas. Perpetua was a woman in North Africa in the early church. Africa was North Africa was a hub of Christianity, a center point, and a very important spot in Christianity throughout church history. And so, in this spot, they experienced a great deal of persecution at various times, depending upon who was in power in Rome. And this woman was a wealthy woman who came to know Jesus. And her servant, Felicitas, as well, came to know Jesus. And the two of them were then thrown into jail. And along with some others, some friends who were a part of that fellowship. And so they were thrown into jail. And what they had to do was perform a sacrifice for the emperor, which would have signified emperor worship. And they had to perform this sacrifice and denounce being a Christian. And then they would be saved from the arena, from the gladiatorial arena in which they were going to be killed. And Perpetua's father came and begged her to do the sacrifice, even bringing her own infant child along to say, "Think of your son, you must make this sacrifice." And her response was, "Look at this vase here. What is it called?" "It's called a vase. It can be nothing other. I am a Christian, and I can be nothing other." And she refused to make the sacrifice and lost her life in the arena along with Felicitas and others. And it was a moment, when you read those stories, whether it's that or other early church martyrs, or even thinking of Stephen in the book of Acts, there's this resolve, almost a joy, among those who are persecuted and die for the faith that is so otherworldly. Something that feels so distant and far from my own experience. So would I be able to, in those moments, would I do the same thing or would I not? That's the question. And I think the secret key that these folks have keyed into in the midst of their trial is the blessedness that God gives to the persecuted. And so let's look now at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are the persecuted. Rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted. Okay, Jesus, I was with you on a couple of these Beatitudes, but this one, I'm not so sure I'm with you on this. Blessed are the persecuted. Like, no way. That does not sound like blessing. That does not sound like something I want to experience. It's not a place I want to go. How could this be? Well, in order for us to answer that question of how, we need to point out a couple of things. One thing that's very important that this text says, that Jesus makes very clear, is he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. He's not talking about any form of suffering. If you experience any form of suffering or hardship or persecution from anyone else, anyone who doesn't like you or mistreats you, that is a blessed state, or that you are to receive a blessing in the midst of that. He says, for righteousness' sake, right? That's very important. It's not all kinds of ways in which someone's mean to you. Sometimes people are mean to Christians because Christians can be jerks. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake, right? Like, you don't get to say, I'm going to be a jerk to you, and then when you say, hey, you're being a jerk, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're not being righteous. And so people are saying, you're being a jerk, right? It's not suffering for some political idolatry. Like, hey, these people are oppressing my thought life and my way of life, my ideology. If that's not Jesus, that's not persecution, right? Not suffering for foolishness or inflicting harm upon others or for true criminal activity. I say true criminal activity because certainly Christians have and will need to continue to suffer for civil disobedience at times, and that is right. When it is for righteousness' sake. But to say if you have committed some actual crime or harm to someone and then are suffering by being put in jail or whatever it is, that you are being persecuted. No, like, you are actually enduring the results of your foolish behavior and activity, right? Like, that's, we can't just say, because I'm a Christian, any kind of backlash I face for everything is persecution. That's not what he says. He says persecution for righteousness' sake. What is righteousness? Well, we've just talked about it. The Beatitudes, kingdom living. If you are living these Beatitudes, that kind of righteousness, it will lead to suffering. And that's the kind of righteous living that leads to the suffering that he is talking about. Also, what's very important in this is the blessing is given to the persecuted, not the state of persecution. Meaning, suffering itself is not somehow lifted up as this glorious thing. It's the sufferer who experiences the blessing, right? Suffering will be eliminated. Suffering is not the way it is meant to be. Persecution is not the way it is meant to be. Suffering is in and of itself bad, and as Christians, we seek to eliminate suffering for others as Jesus did, and we ought to follow in that. So there's not something inherently good or a blessing about suffering. It is the person who endures suffering in the way of righteousness, looking to the reward, who is blessed. That's what Jesus is saying. The person who is in the way of righteousness, suffering because of that, looking to the reward, that is who is blessed. So what kind of suffering is he speaking of here? Well, certainly the church throughout all of history has faced real persecution, in which Christians have been killed, marginalized, lost jobs, put in prison. Paul, right? we spent a whole series in Philippians, which Paul wrote from prison simply because he was extending the gospel to others, right? So this is true at the very beginning of the church and is still true today. It's still true today across the globe. You can do some Google searches and find some articles on Christianity Today or the Voice of the Martyrs or some other places in which they highlight and showcase areas of global persecution for the church. There's a list of the top 50 most dangerous places for Christians to live. Christians are facing persecution in Northern Africa still today with groups like Boko Haram who are oppressing and hunting down Christians and killing Christians. In North Korea, in India, in China, throughout the Middle East, in a number of places, it is dangerous to be a Christian, and you can be marginalized, put in prison, even killed, just for simply being a Christian. This is true across the globe and is our family. So when we think about global issues, if our primary grid is a political value system, we are thinking about this wrong. Our primary grid ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ, which is globally persecuted, meaning the way in which I want people to make decisions here that affect global realities ought to take into account the fact that my brothers and sisters, my family, is suffering in other places. The way in which we can help to relieve that suffering or to bring those persecuted Christians here or a number of other ways that we can help should matter to us. We can pray for and enter into those conversations. And I encourage you to do your research so that you can pray well. Also, so that when you are listening to the news or however you experience getting news sources or whatever, when you hear about global places, it would be awesome if you had done the research in order to that the first thought that you think of is, oh, in that country that's experiencing whatever, here's how the church is suffering in that place, and I can pray for them in the midst of that. Now, so there's that kind of persecution. Now, we currently do not experience that kind of persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that that hasn't been the case in America. Certainly, the history of the black church is one of experiencing intense persecution in this country, largely perpetrated by Christians, which is another whole issue. But currently, we are not experiencing that level of persecution as the same way in which our global brothers and sisters are. There certainly is a marginalization of the church in our current culture. That is absolutely true. And I believe that that will continue. Some of that marginalization is due to the fault of the church not living in righteousness, right? Some of that marginalization is the church not actually following the Beatitudes and living in righteousness and therefore being discredited, like, I don't want to hear from you about whatever because you don't actually live that out in any meaningful way. So that's true, and some of that is external, and that's going to be the case, and there's no real, like, hey, this is the result, these are the answers for it. Jesus told us that would happen. Like, we shouldn't expect anything different than marginalization. We shouldn't expect to be the first voice heard in the public square or seeking some sort of political power that would allow us to have a more prominent voice. That's not what we should be expecting because Jesus told us not to expect that, right? And it's not because of some, all these, like, surprising reasons. It's we have an enemy in the world, Satan, and he is at work to destroy the church. Right? Like that's what the Lord says. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities and rulers in the spiritual places. And so some of that is external, and there's not really this like reason, like, oh, if we can solve this thing, we'll solve all that. It's going to continue to come until Jesus returns, because that's what he told us. So how would Jesus prepare us for that? How would Jesus prepare us for that? Not because I'm trying to be like a doomsday or saying, like, I think like, you know, okay, I'll go there. This is not persecution, right? Being required to wear a mask. I wasn't sure if I was going to go there or not, but I will. This is not persecution, right? Like being required to wear a mask, not persecution, right? So I'm not saying like, oh, look, I can see all these conspiracies of the way the government's going to tear down the church. That's not what I'm saying, right? However, Jesus very clearly says expect persecution. So we should always be ready. Always be ready. How would Jesus tell us to be ready? How would Jesus tell us to be ready? Well, he wouldn't tell us that we should seek political power to avoid suffering. He wouldn't tell us that we need to regain cultural institutions in order to create space in which we are not going to be persecuted. He wouldn't tell us to cave to cultural pressure so that we don't have unpopular opinions or views. He wouldn't tell us to win at culture wars. He would tell us to look to himself and to the Beatitudes. He literally just told us how to do it. He literally just told us how to do it. Do you want to be prepared for any kind of persecution that comes? Be poor in spirit. Not proud and overly confident about your ability to endure. Know that you depend upon Jesus to endure in that moment. He tells you, you are not ready. You will be ready in the moment because I will give you grace. Be poor in spirit. Lament. He tells you to mourn with those who mourn, not heap scorn upon those who are experiencing trouble and suffering. Humility, meekness. You want to prepare for suffering? Do not mock the world and act smarter than them. Be humble before them. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, longing for Jesus and justice, longing for peace and shalom, and seeking to help all people thrive, not simply hunkering down to prepare for suffering. That's not the model. It's not to hunker down and only care for our own. You know, when the church experienced incredible suffering in the first few centuries of their existence in Rome, you know what they were known for? Caring for the poor, not just their poor, but the poor among the Romans as well. That's what transformed the Roman Empire and flipped it upside down and eventually led to its abolishment, right? Like the church was a part of that. You know why? Because they cared for people. Because they cared for people and they flipped the world upside down. Mercy. Not canceling or hating our enemies, but extending mercy and faithful love to those you are supposed to hate. We're going to get back to that in a moment. Purity, not caving to cultural pressures outside the church or inside the church, but being conformed to the biblical standard, which is Jesus. Being conformed to Jesus. Peacemaking, seeking shalom, seeking the wholeness of your neighbor, your city, your enemy, the world. Love. That's the way we are prepared. Loving God and loving neighbor. Having a greater concern for my neighbor's well-being than my own. Including my neighbor who is my persecutor. Including my neighbor who is my persecutor. Or perhaps Jesus would say, particularly your neighbor who is your persecutor. Look at what he says in Matthew 5, just a little bit beyond here. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, you must have a particular concern for your enemy and your persecutor. If you want to prepare to suffer for righteousness' sake, experience the reward, which we'll talk about in a second, and to suffer well for the glory of Jesus, you have to pray for those who would persecute you. You can't pray for those you hate. You can't pray for those you mock. You can't pray for those you belittle and get rid of. We ought to have a humble spirit. Particularly right now, friends, the world is in a place in which many people who don't know Jesus feel hopeless and confused. We as the church ought to be those stepping forward, regardless of how anyone would treat us, and offering the hope of the gospel and friendship and love and care and concern. Not care and concern for myself, our space, our worship service, our whatever. Care and concern for my neighbor. That's what Jesus says marks the people of God. That's what prepares us well to suffer like Jesus does. He goes on, moving on in another place, Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 3:8 through 17. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Have the Beatitudes, right? That's what he summarized the Beatitudes, right? The Bible is actually pretty simple, how to live the Christian life. Follow what Jesus did and love him. That's kind of it, right? It just kind of repeats itself in all of these other ways. And we just try and, we do backflips to get around loving our neighbor. Well, but do we really, like, what does it really look like to love them? You know what it looks like to love them, to care about them, to act as though you would want others to act towards you in the midst of your suffering. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Whew. Peter would look at some of the way that we as Christians, and I'm talking we being myself and all of us in this room. I'm not talking about folks out there, right? When I preach sermons, guys, it's to you. So when I say, hey, here's the way in which Christians sin, I'm talking about you, right? Not like some other church, like there's this sinful church over here and we got it all figured out. No, we. If Peter looked at some of the tweets that we send out, or some of the tweets we delete that we want to send out, are we reviling when we are reviled? Do we speak evil against those who speak evil against us? What does he say? But on the contrary, bless. Bless. This is the same kind of idea behind the Beatitudes. State a blessing over. Wish their welfare. Whew. For to this you were, but on the contrary, blessed. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You want to obtain a blessing from the Lord? You better be blessing others. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. When's the last time somebody asked you, man, it's really weird the way you're living. I saw you interact with that person online, and they reviled you, and you blessed them. Why would you do that? Because I have a hope, and his name is Jesus. Why would you live in such a distinctive way that looks so weird? Why do you bless those you should be enemies with? That's the context of this, right? We use this passage a lot to talk about apologetics, which is really important, right? Having a defense for the faith. Being able to withstand intellectual and historical arguments against the faith. That's really, really important. But the context of this passage, the apologetic is the way in which you interact with those who persecute you. That's what he's saying. The way in which Christians interact with those who persecute them is the apologetic for the faith. And this is true across the board, right? You look at Paul, what did he do while he was in prison? He's planted churches in prison. Why? Because they were like, dude, what are you doing? Why are you praying for those folks that are going to beat you? This is true across the board when you hear of stories of the persecuted church, right? You know why Paul did that? Because that's the way he was converted. Do you remember Paul was the chief persecutor of the church? Right? The chief church planter that we look to, the way in which the gospel spread throughout all of Asia, was because of Paul. You know what Paul was doing? He was standing, and people who stoned Stephen laid their coats at Paul's feet. Hey, Paul, hold my coat while I kill this Christian. And Paul approved of it. Do we look at those who persecute the church in small ways in our country and in big ways across the globe, do we look at them and see, that could be Paul? Or do we look at them with scorn, wishing their destruction? Or do we say, I could be that person if it wasn't for God's grace, and therefore I'm trusting that God could be raising up a Paul who's going to take the gospel, and he's going to see the way in which the Christians he is persecuting are suffering and entrusting themselves to the Lord, and I now am going to go and extend the gospel. Here's the trick. The righteousness that will allow you to endure suffering is also the righteousness that will cause the suffering. Right? If you are living in the way of Jesus and living in righteousness, it will produce suffering. And it's also the only way that you will endure suffering. But it's really the only option for the Christian. We can't have another option. There isn't another way. We can't get the blessed life that Jesus offers us apart from this. In fact, this is part of the path to the blessed life, the happy life. So why again would we do this? Why would we do this? Well, he tells us why. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward is great. This is why Paul says, if Jesus isn't actually raised from the dead, we are the most foolish people on the planet. Because we haven't lived a glorious life where you get everything you want. He assumes that means you're living not like that, right? You're living in such a way that your life would look incredibly foolish if this thing wasn't real. If there's no reward that we're waiting for, you guys should all leave right now, right? Like, even look around. Look at the way we have set up this room. We are going through lots of different measures in order to gather together. Why? Because we believe there's a reward. And if there's no reward, this doesn't make any sense. Let's get out of here. It makes no sense. But there is a reward. There is a reward, and his name is Jesus. That's the reward we're waiting on. It isn't this other reward that we're waiting on. Your reward is great in heaven. What's in heaven waiting for us? Jesus. That's the reward. Peter says the same thing, right? In 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let him glorify God because he is experiencing sharing with Christ in his suffering. Paul says the same thing in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Right, this is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Rejoice in our sufferings. This is not like a different word, rejoice. Like Paul isn't using like a different Greek word for rejoice here than he uses when he's talking about like rejoice, like, you know, like being happy about Jesus. No, it's the same word. Rejoice in your sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Why would we suffer in this way? And how can we endure? Jesus. Going to Jesus. Following Jesus. Waiting for Jesus. Seeing our reward, which is great. That's how people endure death and suffering for Jesus' sake. Paul says it in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things that I may count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. So this is Paul's logic, right? He says, Jesus is the reward. He is the most valuable thing in the universe. He's the most valuable person in the universe. I love him more than anything else. To see him is to see what life is really about. To see his glory is to see the most glorious thing in the universe. His character, his excellencies, his beauty is beyond anything else. And I will trade anything to get that. And so, therefore, if I want that, I got to go find where it is. If I want to see the reward then, I better start experiencing that reward now. Experiencing Jesus now. So where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus now? Well, he's not in the place of comfort. He's not in the place of power. He's not in the place of ease. But he's outside the gates. He's outside the city gates. He's out in the streets, in the hard places of suffering. He's in the top 50 dangerous countries in the world to be a Christian. He's in those places. If I want to see more and more of the reward, I want to enter into the suffering of people because that's where Jesus is present. So let us go there, not with some martyr complex wanting to be killed, or with some arrogant defiance, but go to those places of suffering and hardship with love, with the love of the gospel. In the writer to the Hebrews says this, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen from the mouth of babes in response. For here we have no lasting city. The reason we endure suffering is because this is not our ultimate home. The reason we avoid suffering is because we believe this is our home. If you want to catch your heart, look at the ways you avoid suffering and hardship. Look at the way you avoid doing the hard thing that Jesus calls you to do. And it's because you think this place is your home. You think that this city is lasting. No, I can enter. That doesn't cause apathy and turning away. No, it causes me to enter in. Apathy and turning away is believing this city is your home. Seeking the peace and prosperity of the city, seeking the transformation of the city, believes, I know that this isn't my home. Because that seeking of transformation, that entering into relationship with hard people to share the gospel, that's the hard work of suffering. But this city isn't lasting. This place isn't lasting. But we do have a place that's coming. Jesus is coming to bring that. I'll end with this quote from one of my favorite musical artists, Beautiful Eulogy, in their song Exile Dial Tone. So they say this: what always makes for a better presentation than bark and bite is a proper understanding of living life filled with salt and light. So we walk this fine line of walking in light of God's kindness and live with a sense of worldliness without the fear of compromising, loving God and neighbor until Christ comes to split the sky or die in this society hailing Jesus as Messiah. That's it. That's all we got. Living the kingdom life of Jesus and depending on him until he returns or we go to be with him. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to prepare us. We are not good at this. We are not able to do suffering well. We are not prepared for those things. God, we need you to prepare us. So would you come by your Spirit and would you be at work in us to sanctify us for the day of your return, God, that your church would be glorious and beautiful before you. Let us cling to you, Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah, I want to invite y'all to stand as we go out of here and worship. And wherever you are on the stream, too, feel free to stand and